Good morning.
Good morning.
Everybody doing okay this morning?
Yes.
And we all need to hang around Tony for a while. Tony said he's blessed, so
blessed.
If you're looking to be blessed, go hang around with Tony for a while. Okay? Rub up against him, maybe that'll rub off on you. Amen. Well, I've got just a couple things to bring up today. Tonight, I'm going to pass some of these around to every grouping here. We're going to have a prayer night tonight. We are joining with congregations, prayer groups, families, individuals all across the northern part of the United States. Lauren, you want to keep putting those around? They're going to do it's basically a five-hour window of prayer that starts, it'll start at 5 o'clock our time, 6 o'clock our time, on the East Coast, and then it's going to go all the way through to Alaska. And at 7 o'clock in every state, whatever time zone that is, there's going to be groups in all the states along the northern border that are going to be praying and interceding for the nation. So we're going to do that tonight from 7 to, I think it's 8:30, I think Dan Walsh said. So come and join us. This is a multiple church thing. We've been announcing it in other churches. So come and join us tonight. Spend some time in prayer, worship, and intercession, and join with the other believers. So now it's going to be dreary like this most of the day anyway, so there's really nothing else to do. Can't paint the house, can't paint the deck, Scott, so you might as well come back here and do that, right?
Well, you might as well read.
Or you could come in here and read the Word while you're here. Be a good place to be tonight, so come and join us. Actually, I don't think I have anything else. We have potluck coming up here in 2 weeks, isn't it? 2 weeks, so that'll be the next thing. As we get into summertime, it gets a bit sparse, so anyway, let's go ahead and take our offering this morning. Lauren, you can go ahead and pray for our Sunday morning tithe and offering today. You ready to do that? You want to do it later?
What?
I could try it now.
Nathaniel said he felt like there was a song he wanted to play. So I'm going to let him do that before I transition to this. He can convince his cohorts to do it. This was new to me. That's okay.
Well, it was new to me too, but I kind of feel like the Lord was telling me that this was a song that he wanted me to play today, the song that I've just been listening to a lot, but I think what he told me was a lot of people are like, oh, another crappy day in Duluth, it's raining and it's just ugly outside, but I felt like he was telling me that even though it's not necessarily the most pretty or the most fun day, that he made it, so therefore it's beautiful. So this is a song I've played once, so it might not be the best, but
ground at all.
You make beautiful things out of us. All around, hope is springing up from this old ground. Out of chaos, life is being found.
Great that we have talented teenagers who want to use their gifting.
Amen.
Amen. Well, I had to do a fatherly duty last night, or thing last night. I have very little sleep today. I got a call from our oldest son, Andrew, about 3:15 in the afternoon, and he says, "So what are you doing tonight?" You know, it's kind of a loaded question. I always kind of know when Andrew goes, "What do you do?" You know, there's a condition coming with that one, maybe. So, well, we're just kind of, you know, hanging out right now and stuff. He says, "Well," he says, he went camping in the Boundary Waters on Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. So he says, "We're up at on the Gunflint Trail, and the car that we drove isn't working." So I don't really know who else to call, so... And then he said, "Well, we think it's the alternator, so you go to the parts store and pick up an alternator and bring it up." And then he called me back a little bit later and says, "Well, I don't know if you want to work on it up here. Can you find somebody who has a car carrier and maybe come pick us up and drive the car back down?" And so I called Greg, and Greg was gracious to let us use a trailer in his truck. I drove all the way up to almost to the end of the Gunflint Trail and all the way back down, hauling these guys in the car, and they moved down to the cities with it today. But... I got about 3 hours of sleep I'm running on, so if I'm a little loopy or forget something, I was driving to church, and I'm driving down Woodland Avenue, and all of a sudden I get by right by Mount Royal Shopping Center, and I looked at Danny, he was with me, I said, "What am I doing? where am I going?" I was like, "I already missed the turn to Arrowhead Road. Why did I keep going this way?" He goes, "I was going to ask you that," but so I had to turn around and go back, and it's like, okay, I guess I'm a little tired. But anyway, I think we're going to be all right. I'm going to bring something to you that is a revelation I received. You know, those things, some of those times I talk about at times, when you read the Word and you read a scripture and you read it 100 times, and the 101st time something jumps up at you that you never saw before. Ever had that happen?
Oh, yeah.
That's going to happen today. You know, one of the things that we've talked about, this a lot about my wife and I lately, just recalling things, and I was talking with Andrew on the way down as we were driving down from Grand Marais. You know, Dark and these other three guys that were with him were sleeping in the back of the truck, and we were talking, and we were kind of bringing back memories about some things, and we started talking about these trips that we took as a family when we went camping out to Montana to this family camp, and we started talking about the family camp and this time and place that God used to jumpstart my family into something completely different, in a completely different direction than we were traveling spiritually. And just kind of, it's like he strapped on these jetpacks to the back of us and lit them, and we just kind of took off in this direction. And since that point, as we've been talking about, you know, we have had this desire to just want to see God flow in power and God to flow in his might and his love and his mercy. And we want to see the lame walk and the blind see and the deaf hear. I mean, I just want to see those things happen. I believe that they can. I believe that they do. I believe that they are happening all around us. I mean, Nan's had several testimonies from the healing rooms. We've had, I mean, they've had some powerful things going on down there with the Teen Challenge guys. They're you know, kind of finding this place down there that they walk down to on Friday nights. And they want prayer. They're hungry for prayer. They want to see their lives be different. I want to see the days of powerless Christianity come to an end, you know. And I just want to unlock the how and the why that God grants to do things, you know. I hear about this stuff and I read about this stuff and, you know, watch videos and testimonies and all stuff of, you know, Todd White and Heidi Baker. And I want to experience these things, you know. And I want to see the church experience these things. I want to see these things happen in Duluth. I want to see things happen here. I want to see things happen tonight or today, right now, that God would just break loose and bust loose and just affect people's lives. You guys would go out of here and just be like, you'd be like, you know, blown back, like, whoa, that was crazy what God did today. I want to see those kind of things happen. I think it's time to peel back some misconceptions about some of these things and maybe even be kind of brutally honest about some of this. You know, we've been able to create these mind-bending technological breakthroughs. You know, we have this, you know, there's more memory in this little iPad here. You know, and I was young in 1972. We went down to Nassau and toured Nassau. There's like 100 times more memory in this than they had to even send man to the moon. I mean, they had 8 megabytes of computer. That's what they had. I think this one's like 16 gigabytes. They had less than 8 megabytes of memory, and the computer took up, when you threw it, the computer took up the room this size to send a man to the moon. We have made these crazy technological breakthroughs, haven't we? We can do in an instant what it took decades to do and all these things. But you know what? The one thing we can't do, even with all these phones and all this stuff, is we can't find a shortcut to supernatural power. I mean, there just really isn't an easy answer to this stuff. As I've been doing, as I've been reading some of these biographies, we're going to talk about some people in just a second. But the Holy Spirit's work has never changed. This process of taking kind of a raw material and taking this living, breathing conduit of his power has never changed throughout time. In 2,000 years, there's never been a shortened or compromise in how the Holy Spirit works at all. He's the same today as he was back 2,000 years ago when he worked with the apostles. And it's the same as it was thousands of years ago when he worked with Abraham and Jacob and Joseph and all the names that we read about in these, you know, these Bible stories that we read about that are living people. You know, it hasn't changed. There's a story that says a young man at a time and a place when he encountered Smith Wigglesworth was so enthralled with the power that he witnessed out of Smith Wigglesworth that he came up to him and he begged Smith Wigglesworth to give him the gift, to show him what to do. What do you do? You know, how do you do this? And Smith Wigglesworth's response was, he said, "You don't want this." That sounds interesting, isn't it? That somebody would come and says, "You don't want this." He says, "Before God is through with you, you're going to feel as if 1,000 switch trains have run you over. Before God uses you greatly, he will wound you deeply." And that is true. If you look back at the testimonies, we're going to talk about some of them in a second, as I said. I wonder how many of us still yearn to be used and how many of us want power and like real power, not just kind of this fluffy stuff that people talk about, but really strong power to walk in it all the time and to experience God all the time. I think as if we peel back the layers, and I said we'd be honest, and at least I'm going to be honest with myself, is that I think a lot of it comes down, we're not always willing to pay the price. But there comes a price with this power that God brings. You know, if we're willing to pay the price, the Holy Spirit is willing to take us through the process to power. There's a price for this, and every person who's lived with this expression of power and purpose has experienced this cost or this price. As I said, I've read the biographies of some of the great names, and they've all of them paid some kind of price when it came to experiencing the power and the release of it. And maybe that's what we're afraid of, is that we're going to have that. But I've got a few keys I want to talk about here that come along with this idea of releasing this power and seeing these things happen in our lives. And the first thing that I would want to bring is that it all begins with a self-emptying. Self-emptying. Was it emptying? To be empty and to be void of anything. Listen to E.M. Bounds, who wrote, he said, the preacher must throw himself with all the abandon of a perfect self-emptying faith and a self-consuming zeal into his work for the salvation of men. The men who take hold of and shape a generation for God must be hardy, heroic, compassionate, and fearless martyrs. You want to read a really cool book? Read this book called The Last of the Giants. It's a cool book. It's about the sky pilots. They kind of got this name from the lumberjacks. These were the three, centers on three guys in this era of the lumberjacks who went around from lumberjack camp to lumberjack camp and spread the gospel. Well, they used dog sleds and snowshoes. And it's an interesting read because at least the one of them was a wanted man. I think he had actually killed somebody. He was wanted and hunted down. So that's where he fled to the camps because he could get away from the law. And God got a hold of him and turned him into this crazy evangelist. That these guys would go from place to place and they would, you know, the one guy walk in, and as soon as he'd walk into the camp, he'd roll up his sleeves and he'd look for the toughest guy, and he'd say, come on, come on. And he'd beat the toughest guy in the camp up, and then they'd all sit down and listen to him, you know, because it was just like this thing of respect that if he could beat that guy up, there's something to this guy, and they would listen to his gospel message. And it's crazy what these guys would do, but they paid a heavy price, but they emptied themselves, and they went to these places from place to place to place to place, spreading the gospel. It's a great read. It's called The Last of the Giants. It's in northern Minnesota, yeah. A.W. Tozer says that they who would want to be with God serve God and mankind with motives too high to be understood by the rank and file of religious retainers who today shuffle in and out of the sanctuary. They, who want to follow God, is how he's saying this, will make no decisions out of fear, take no course out of a desire to please, accept no service for financial consideration, perform no religious act out of mere custom, nor will they allow themselves to be influenced by the love of publicity or the desire for reputation. It's a self-emptying. Oral Roberts, before he jumped into his ministry, was so despaired of himself and so hungry for miracles. He was pastoring a church in Kansas City, and it was basically going through the motions. He said, I was powerless. There was nothing to my ministry other than just going through kind of the motions of it. He went to Kansas City and met William Branham, who was a pastor of miraculous powers and many, many signs and wonders in his life. And that encounter of Oral Roberts encountering William Branham with the supernatural of his life was kind of the line in the sand for Oral Roberts. It says that Oral Roberts, he went home and he locked himself in a closet and prayed and fasted and died. Not literally. But he himself died to himself. And he came out of that closet and God got a hold of him and turned it into this ministry of healing. It turned into a major university and major healing ministries for decades. Catherine Kuhlman, in her desperation to understand the supernatural, visited several healing ministries. She wanted something that they had, and she wanted to find out what that is. But she often left these meetings disgusted, brokenhearted, and crying. And she would go home and cry for days after meetings because she just understood there was something empty about that, what was going on there. And she wanted something real. She wanted to experience God in a depth of way. So she made a vow to conduct her meetings with power and dignity and just declared to God, that's what I'm going to do. And she became nationally renowned. I mean, she had pictures in People magazine. I mean, they were covering her meetings in the media all the time. Because she went on to have this power. She said she never looked back after she made that vow, and she traced to that moment of power, and she said, and her quote was, she said, I died that day. Not literally. Spiritually, she surrendered herself to God. And from that moment on, there was no Catherine Coleman, but a shell that God used. If you've ever read Heidi Baker's book, Heidi Baker's the same way. She ended up in a crying puddle on the floor in front of Randy Clark in Toronto. When Randy Clark is trying to preach and he's going after this powerful message, and here's Heidi Baker on the floor crying and weeping and wailing in front of him, wanting more of God, and she couldn't get up for days. I mean, they literally had to pick her up and carry her to a hotel room. And then they had to carry her into the bathroom and carry her back. I mean, she literally couldn't get up physically. She wanted to be so full of God, she emptied herself. And from that moment on, God said, I'm giving you the nation of Mozambique. And she went to the poorest nation in the world to minister to the poorest people in the world. The second aspect of, I think, finding this power is compassion. Oral Roberts, Charles Price, Amy McPherson, all of them have reported being overcome by compassion for the sick. Their level of caring rose to divine heights, and they agonized over the sick, and they agonized over the lost and the dying. Matthew 14:14 said, when Jesus came out and he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion. You know, we can do a lot of mighty things. We can do all kinds of stuff for God. But if we don't do it from a heart of compassion for people, one, I think people can sense that. And two, it really isn't going to go to where God wants it to go unless we have compassion in our hearts for people, that we care about people, that we love them from the depths of our heart. This cannot be fake, you know, compassion like this. And healing ministries that have honestly and legitimately impacted the world with healings and miracles have come from a heart of compassion. I mean, again, I point to her a lot. Heidi Baker has compassion, just pours out of her. I mean, she sits in the dirt and, you know, rubs dirt on their wounds and soothes the lepers. And she just has compassion. It just pours out of her. It's not fake. It's absolutely real. We need to have that level of compassion. The third thing to find this is that there needs to be a hatred for sickness and for evil, I believe. Few understanding what a byproduct of this anointing of hatred is. Hebrews 1:9 says, you have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, your God has anointed you with oil of gladness more than your companions. So he's saying, if he's pulling that person out, saying, you have compassion, I'm going to anoint you beyond everybody else because of your compassion. Alexander Dowie saw miracles after a plague struck his church in Sydney, Australia, killing 40 of his members. 40 people died of a plague. It says that his inner rage transformed him until he called out to God with a pure heart and was rewarded with so much power that his congregation had no more sickness left. No one else died from that moment on. Once he got kind of enraged that the enemy was doing this, and he raged against the enemy and got this holy anger inside of him, and he prayed and interceded, nobody else died after that. John G. Lake saw his wife die, and it unlocked a fury against evil that swept the world over with healing once he got a hold of that ministry. But it started with that anger of seeing his wife succumb to sickness and death. Jesus, you know, had zeal inside of him and moved at the temple and, you know, saw them doing things in the temple that he was not approving of. And he came after them with this zeal and this anger to do something about it. I believe that we need to be moved in this way. Now, it can't be just witnessing to people for numbers. It can't just be witnessing to just put them in the kingdom and, okay, now you got your ticket, you're good. We've got to go against the enemy and say, you know, I care about you, and I care enough about you to go to battle for you. The next one is the place we're going to rest here for just a couple of minutes. This is something that I came upon. Turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 4. Maybe you won't find this as interesting as I did, but I found this very interesting this week. Luke chapter 4 tells us the beginning of Jesus' ministry. Luke chapter 3 is the story of Jesus coming to John the Baptist, and he gets baptized in the River Jordan. And at the end of chapter 3, or towards the middle and the end of chapter 3, he leaves being baptized by John, and he goes out into the wilderness. And so Luke chapter 4 talks about being out in the wilderness and coming and starting his ministry. And I'm going to read just the first two verses, then we're going to skip down a couple. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil, and he ate nothing during those days, and when they were ended, he was hungry. I'm going to stop there. There's two things I want to make a notation of, and I've often spoke on this, but I want you to notice the way this verse is worded, because I think it's very important to denote the wording on this. And that it says, first of all, it says that Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit. So see, Jesus had been baptized. He went into the water, and he came out, and it tells us that the dove hovered over the water, and the voice of heaven spoke, and the Father said, "This is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased." That shows us one of the first times in Scripture when all three parts, other than creation, that were present at the same point. You have Father speaking, you have the Holy Spirit in the form of the dove, and you have Jesus coming up out of the water. So it says at that point, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, comes up out of the water. He's full of the Holy Spirit. Then it tells us the second part of this is that he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Okay, so here's the beginning of the Spirit's ministry, is that he led Jesus and pointed him into the wilderness to say, you need to get out there, and this is where you need to go. We're going to skip down to verse 14, because the middle of this 40 days between Jesus and the devil, and most of us know the story of that. But I want to center on this last part for just a minute. Starting at verse 14, it says, and Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. Let's pause there again. Wording. Listen to the wording. It says, and Jesus now returned in the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay? He came up out of the river. He was full of the Holy Spirit, was led by the Spirit, and when he came back out of the wilderness, it says that he was in the power of the Spirit. It's a very important distinction between those three things. And it says he came out of the wilderness. This was when he first began his public ministry. He did not do anything ministerially wise before this. So we know that this must be an important point. That he came, one, is that we must be full of the Spirit. Two, led by the Spirit. And three, full of the Spirit, in the power of the Spirit. To understand the distinction, then we need those things in our lives, right? So it says that he came out and he was in the power of the Spirit. And a report about him went throughout the surrounding countries. And he taught in the synagogue, being glorified by all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, his hometown. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And this is what he read. I want you to listen to this. This is something I had never seen before. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he opened the book, he found the place to where it was written in verse 18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and to recover the sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are opposed, and proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Okay, we see a definition of the ministry of Jesus there. He's defined it out for you, and he's telling you the things that he has been led to do. And oftentimes we, you know, kind of jump that onto us and say, that's a ministry. He said, if we're supposed to do the work of Jesus, that's what we're supposed to do, which is, again, preach the gospel, heal the brokenhearted, proclaim liberty, bring sight, set at liberty those who are oppressed, and proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. But the most powerful part of all this, and I've never seen this before, never kind of studied this out before, is he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because. There's a very important word in there. I don't know if I've ever saw that before. That word, because. I believe that during his time in the wilderness, that Jesus received a commissioning. That Jesus received an impartation and a reminder from the Father of his holy and his divine purpose and his destiny. I believe that the wilderness experience was the setting apart experience for Jesus, that God came, the Father came to him and said, this is what I've set you apart for. Okay? So he put that in order. After he had received this from the Father, he returned in the power because now was the time and he was ready to fulfill that experience. And so by the power of the Spirit, he was now qualified to do the work with the Spirit of the Lord upon him. During this time, I believe that the Father reminded him of the gifts and the graces of the Spirit given to him without measure, without end, that he was commissioned and God had anointed him. So here's what I'm trying to express to you. Try to get a hold of this for me, will you? That word because, in the sentence, it's like I'm in the middle of the sentence, but listen to this. That word because is for the reason that, or due to the fact that, is the definition of that word because. Okay? So I think the verse should read this way. He has appointed me to preach to the poor, and because of this, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. I got Mary thinking about that one. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, to recover the sight of the blind, to proclaim the year of the Lord. Because there's a commissioning, there's an anointing that happens to us, and when we get that, the Spirit of God comes upon us for us to fulfill that. I believe that we have that backwards. That we say, I'm waiting for the Spirit to come upon me, and then when it comes upon me, he will empower me to go do that. I believe that's a cop-out. Because then we keep waiting and waiting and waiting for the evidence of the Spirit to be upon us. Well, I'm not prayed up enough, or I don't have a Bible degree, or I don't know this, or I don't know. That's not how I think I read this. If he's given you some kind of destiny, he's given you a ministry, he's given you a calling, because of that, the Spirit of the Lord is upon you. You are equipped to go do what you need to do. Yes. Yes. See what I'm saying in there? And that because ruins us. Because all other plans, purposes, and goals don't hold a candle to what he has designed for us. See? Because his purposes and his plans supersede plans that we make in our flesh. Yes. And when we decide we're going to do this, he reminds us that because this is your calling, I have equipped you with the Spirit to go do this. I hope I'm making sense. This is something I'd never seen before. I'd always kind of read that verse backwards in that, well, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and now I can go do this. What he's saying is, because I've been called to do this, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me now.
Yes.
Got it?
Amen.
I hope I can make you understand that. I think that every vessel as of us has a life message or some kind of destiny or purpose God has called us to do. It's an outstanding theme and a destiny of the great ministers of this life, and they've heard it from the Lord, and they stay steadfast in it, and they stay stout in it, and they stay committed to that. Joseph, see, God called him to this, and he got put into prison, but he stayed steadfast because God had called him. And when he needed it, the Spirit at the time, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. It wasn't that it came upon him and then he did. So God grants us this power to do this work. And it's important that we not deviate from that divine intention that he gives to us. Because holding true to that is what makes it sure and true work of God.
Yeah.
If we stay steadfast to it. That was like the coolest part of the message. The rest of it's kind of downhill from there. But that was like the best part for me. I went through that and I go, that is pretty cool. I've never seen that word in there before. Because, lastly, last thing I got for this morning is this idea of waiting. You know, if we want the power of God to come upon us, we need to learn to wait. I'm a very impatient person. I've expressed this before. I don't even like to buy stuff online because I can't wait 2 or 3 days for it to come in the mail. I like to go buy stuff. But you know, Jesus told them, he told them to get together and to wait for the promise of God. This is a very key thing. Abraham couldn't wait. What did he do? Now we got all kinds of problems because he couldn't wait. King Saul couldn't wait. And he had a kingdom taken away from him. Do you know this? I read this once a while back. Go back and look at this. Do you know that King Saul was plan A? And Saul's family was the rest of the plan? But then he said, because you did this, I have taken this away from your family, and now I have to go to here. Saul was the choice, but he couldn't wait. And so he sought out the diviners, and he sought out the witchcraft, and he sought out to try to do these things on his own without waiting for God to tell him. He couldn't wait for Samuel to show up. Esau could not wait. He gave up his birthright to Jacob because he could not wait. How long will we have to wait? Sometimes we have to wait as long as it takes. It could be decades, it could be years, it could be generations before things take place that we want to see happen. All the powers of hell are going to challenge our decisions to wait. Everything's going to happen to try to make us stop. Satan has too much to lose if the healing power and the movement of God stops, or doesn't stop. And he's going to try to stop it as best as he can. Our flesh will scream out to not wait any longer. But we need to learn to not settle before God has given the release of things to us fully. Not settle for the short thing, but sometimes to stay for the long things. To be patient and be rewarded beyond measure. And then he will come, and he will come in power, and there'll be no doubt about it. Older. I want to see God move. So like tonight, we're doing worship tonight. I want to see prayer happen. I want to see the results of these things happen. I want to see things break loose in everybody's life. I want to see things break loose in our lives. I want to see things break loose in your guys' lives. That just stuff happening and God working and moving. But I think there are some keys to this. And these things about waiting and the because, this purpose that we have and this hatred for sickness and evil and having compassion and self-emptying of ourselves. Stand with me if you would. Lord, we thank you today. We thank you today, Lord, for the relationship that we have with you. I pray, Lord God, that we would all learn in these times to spend time with you, to dive into a vertical relationship with you, and that you would begin to release to us our destiny and our callings and the power and the compassion into us. By more and more time with you, there's more and more release of your understanding and of your spirit of compassion and your understanding of a hatred for evil, and these things will all come upon us. Lord, we yearn and desire and cry out for more of you. We want to see a release of you. We want to see the lives of these young men from Teen Challenge, their lives to be just completely and radically transformed. Just turn their lives around, God. Turn our lives around. Turn the lives of everybody we work with and have contact with on a daily basis and family members and friends who are struggling, that you would just turn those things around, God. Sweep through us with power like we've never experienced before. Jesus, we need you. We need more of you. We just thank you for the greatness of your presence. We sang this morning songs of worship of you, who you are. Singing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. That your glory would fill us. Send us forth, your God, with your heart beating with us wherever we go. We just pray for these things this morning. You know, in Jesus' name. Amen.
And then when